Did you know this was a holiday? According to Moses in Leviticus chapter 23, the very fact that we have designated today as a harvest thanksgiving service makes it a holy day, a Sabbath even. In Leviticus 23, Moses called it a day of sacred assembly. But then he goes on to establish the holy days of God. And you'll notice that at each holy day, it was around a particular harvest or time of rejoicing. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins with twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 14th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, behold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord, and on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. So the sacred assembly, or Sabbath, is on the first and the seventh day. And the appointed feast, or holy day, is the Passover feast. Now, we all know the Passover story. The children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." God knew Pharaoh would harden his heart, and he said no. So God sent the 10 plagues, the frogs, the flies, the locusts, the hail, etc., etc. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh sent for Moses and ordered him and the children of Israel to leave Egypt, and 2 million people were set free. And God said, "Remember this as a memorial every year." I want to have just a quick straw poll. How many of you here this morning are the firstborn in your family? Put your hand up. You would have died that night. That's you too, Noah. You would have died that night of Passover. How many of you had parents who were the firstborn in the family? Put your hand up. That means you wouldn't have been born, because they would have died too. Those of you with children, your firstborn would have died and you would be mourning their loss for the rest of your life. Can you imagine the devastation and the misery in Egypt at that time? And we can't even begin to calculate how many would have died that night. But the children of Israel who were in the land of Goshen would have been grateful. Each and every one who applied the blood on the doorposts and the lintels was saved. And God told them to keep the Passover as a memorial for all generations, and they've done exactly that every year for the past 3,500 years. The Passover feast is the oldest continuously celebrated feast or celebrated religious festival in the history of mankind. When John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness and Jesus walked past, do you remember what he said? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And every Jew who was there that day would have known exactly what John meant. The Paschal Lamb. The Lamb that was slain in Egypt to free the Israelites from bondage and slavery. And Jesus would be the one to free them from the bondage and slavery of sin. The New Testament makes it very clear. Jesus is the one who came to be our Passover lamb by shedding his blood and dying to deliver us from the bondage of sin. The next feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This feast began the very next day after Passover, and it lasted for 7 days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is so close to Passover. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are often referred to as the Passover week, although Passover was only for 1 day. So what is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? It began the day after Passover, and for 7 days the Jewish people were not allowed to taste or touch or even come into contact with anything that had to do with leaven or yeast. The reason for that is that leaven represents sin or corruption. Sin corrupts the soul and is a barrier between God and man. And if a man is to approach a holy God, he cannot be corrupted or contaminated with sin. Remember, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a sabbatical day. They couldn't work that day or the day before because the Passover was also a Sabbath. So several days before the Passover, the ladies will go through the house with a fine tooth comb, meticulously looking for and getting rid of everything and anything that contained leaven. They would clean out the cupboards and the wardrobes, even turning out the pockets and the flaps of clothing in case a crumb had fallen into them. He even went into the kitchen and scrubbed all the pots and the pans to make sure everything was clean and leaven-free. Now, this was around about April time. And if you want to blame anybody for spring cleaning, blame the Jews way back then. That's where it came from. In Psalm 16, verse 10, we read, "You will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay or corruption." God's Holy One is the Messiah. And God said he would not let his Messiah suffer corruption. The rabbis taught that when a person died, their spirit hovered over their body for 3 days. They also said that after the third day, the body began to decay and corrupt, making it ceremonially unclean. And at that point, the spirit departed, never to return to the body that had suffered the ravages of death and corruption. That's why Jesus waited for the fourth day to come to the graveside of Lazarus, to show that he had the power to raise the dead and not just someone who was sick, and that in him was the resurrection and the life. Even according to the rabbinical teaching, there was no way that body, Lazarus, could be brought back to life. That is, unless the person given it life was God himself. But the meaning of leaven is corruption, and God said his beloved would not see corruption. When Jesus died and was proclaimed dead by the Roman soldiers, the centurion that said it, he was placed in a tomb that had never been used. Because if there had been a dead body in there, Jesus' body would have been in contact with corruption. Better still, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day before his body would see corruption. Even in death, Jesus was not defiled with sin. So the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, but without corruption, without sin. The seventh month in the Jewish calendar is Tishrei. It was the highlight of the year. It was a month-long festival. There's a long time between the Feast of Weeks and the next feast, the Feast of Trumpets. On the first day of the seventh month, that's 7 months later, this first day of the seventh month is simply called Yom Ra, which means the day of blowing. That's all it's called. It's all it means. But what is blown? A trumpet. And that speaks to us about the next prophetic event in the church, the second coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 16, we're told, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Trumpets are sounded for 3 occasions. The first one is to gather an assembly for worship. The second one is to gather an assembly for war. And the third one is to gather an assembly for the coronation of a king. There are two times in Scripture when God calls an assembly by sounding the trumpet. The first one was at Sinai. God pulled the people together to worship him and hear the law. And secondly, it was to prepare for war. God was going to take them and conquer Canaan. It was his power, but he would give them the land, but they would have to fight for it. The second time God will use a trumpet is at Christ's return, when he brings home the church and calls his people to worship him. Because when we get to heaven, we won't be able to do anything but worship. And when the trumpet calls again, it will be for the crowning of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he returns, it will be with power and might and with glory. The Feast of Trumpets prophesies the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in glorious majesty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll be caught up with him in the air and into heaven to worship with him forever. In Leviticus 23, verse 26 following, the Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Want me to move it on a bit, Phil, if you can? Thank you. Is that it? Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. So the next feast is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. At that feast came 7 days or 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets in the 2nd month. I'll go back. It came 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets in the 7th month, calling the people to come together to praise and worship God for the spring harvest. Those 10 days are called the days of awe. We believe the world is divided into two groups, the saved and the unsaved. But the Orthodox Jew believes everyone is divided into one of three groups. First of all, you live such a saintly life that your name is written in the book of life, and when you die, you go to heaven, and that's it. On the other hand, you live such a bad life, you fall into the same category as Hitler and Stalin and Saddam Hussein and all the others, and your name is written in the book of death, and when you die, you will be cast into the lake of fire. But the third group is that everyone else in the middle, whether their name is in the book of life or the book of death for that year, depends on how good or bad you've been the previous year. But now, no matter how hard you try, you're not certain if you've reached that goal. So in those 10 days of awe, you have your last chance to reach the target, to attain the standard you know God expects. Each of the 10 days, you get more humble. You repent more. You fast. You repent more and deeper. And as each day passes, your repentance and awe reaches its height or its depth, however you look at it. And if you've done it hard enough, real enough, sincere enough, then for that year, your name goes into the book of life. Of course, if you're not real or sincere in your humility and your repentance, then your name goes into the book of death. Thank God we don't have to do any of those things. Thank God that Jesus did it all and we freely receive his forgiveness. Yom Kippur was the great day of the Jewish calendar when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and presented the blood for the sin of the nation. And God declared the nation forgiven or condemned if the blood was not right. When the Lord Jesus takes home the church, he'll present her spotless, a pure virgin bride. And on the strength of his own blood he shed at Calvary, the church, the spiritual Israel, will be accepted for eternity. And throughout eternity, we'll be in awe of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. What a great day that will be. Aren't you glad you're going to be there to be part of it? Leviticus 23:23, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work." 1 week after the festival of the Day of Atonement came the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Booths, and it's also called the Festival of Lights. Today, Jews will build themselves little booths in their garden and on their rooftop. The booths are made of sticks for the sides and straw for the roof. It's not allowed to be made of concrete or brick or anything that will last forever. It's a temporary dwelling. There should be spaces in the booth and the sides of the booth to let in plenty of light. No windows, but just cracks in the framework and in the covering on the sides. Jews today hang garlands of food and fruit and ornaments from the ceiling, and very often each family will try to outdo their neighbor. So you can imagine how colorful and elaborate they can become. And all of that is to remember their sojourn in the wilderness all those years ago. Then they lived in tents, a temporary dwelling. God miraculously provided for them with the manna and the quails and the water from the rock. And that's what the booth and the decoration was to represent. In the temple area during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would erect 4 huge lights in the corners of the courtyard. And above the lights, each 75 feet high, there were 4 large bowls, each containing 10 gallons of oil. Into the bowls were put the old clothes of the priests, and they were the wicks. It was said that there was enough light coming from those huge lamps to light up the whole of Jerusalem. That's what the Jews would have understood when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He was the one to bring light into every corner of their lives, to light up the darkness in their soul, and to give enough light for repentance. If only they would believe. The highlight of the Feast of Tabernacles came when the high priest himself would go down to the pool of Siloam and draw out water into a golden pitcher. He would ceremonially carry it back to the altar and pour it out as an offering to God, thanking him not only for the water he miraculously provided from the rock in the wilderness, but it also represented a prayer for the wheat harvest. Because don't forget, this was the autumn, and they needed the latter rain to help grow the spring harvest. When the priest held up his hand to pour out the water, thousands and thousands of Jews in the temple courtyard would call out, raise your hand higher. As the priest raised his hand as high as he could, there was an absolute holy silence, and they would watch in awe until the last drop of water was poured out. And then they rejoiced. They cheered and they clapped and they sang and they danced in the streets because their prayers had been made. John chapter 7, verse 1 to 3. After this, Jesus went round in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea." But in verse 6, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet come." And then in verse 10 and 11, it says, "After his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret." So he's at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And while all the scheming and skullduggery was to kill him was going on, the priest continued with the ritual of the feast. The high priest is pouring out the water. The crowd has cried higher and higher. And then the silence. So silent you could hear a pin drop among those tens of thousands of Israelites. And then in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus calls out, breaking into the silence. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he called out with power and authority. No wonder the Jews wanted to kill him. What does the Feast of Tabernacles represent? What else but salvation is found in no one else? For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only one we can come to have our sins forgiven. He's the only one we are to lift up and exalt. He's the only one who sustains us and meets our every need. The only one who is capable to bring us to heaven to spend eternity in praise and worship. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, and an eternity with the Savior. And we'll sing and dance and praise and worship our God. What a feast that's going to be. Sadly, because of the times we live in, we can't display all God's goodness and provision for our physical bodies. But maybe as you go home and you look at that little parcel of fruit, maybe it'll turn your mind to the wonderful harvest festivals presented to us this morning from God's Word. And in particular, at the harvest that's still to come in heaven, when Christ returns and our new spiritual bodies will be united with our souls and all the saints are gathered home.